Now tonight we trust by the help of God we will look at the purpose of Christian living in this millennium. It's the same in every age, but we're just looking at it from the standpoint that cultures do change, and we recognize the advancement in every field that we look at in the world, politically and socially, religiously. And so we want to try to get principles that will help us in relation to our living. Tomorrow night it will be to do with the power of Christian living. And then, of course, we are going to look at the problems that confront Christian living and Thursday night, and the closing night will be, there'll be with persecution in relation to Christian living, and see what's involved in relation to that in being associated with the rejected Christ. Tonight we're going to look upon the real purpose of Christian living, and it's going to be under three particular headings, and that is our witness in the world, our witness in the assembly, and our witness in the family. We're going to look at those three spheres, that is the world, the assembly, and the family. So we'll be touching very practical things, and we could go anywhere in the Word of God almost for the message that I have. But I have chosen these verses that I trust might be of help to us in the pursuit of finding out the real truth of what it is in purpose, why we're here to live in this age in which we are in testimony. The purpose of Christian living in this present day for each one of us. There's a variety here. There's older people, younger people, middle-aged people. There's those with families. There's those that are single. And they all need to hear a message that would be suitable and fitting and helpful to them in a dark world in which we are in testimony. There's one thing we'll learn. That Christ is the pattern to all that we've got to say in the pulpit tonight. And any night that we preach, we have to bring in the pattern, Christ himself. There was one purpose that Christ moved in earth primarily. Many other avenues to his life. But there was one supreme purpose in Christ living here. And it's found as he was a boy of 12. And this is what he said. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. The will of God was supreme, totally supreme, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why upon dark Golgotha, and before they drove a nail through his hands or feet, he could say, I have glorified thee in earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And in dark Golgotha, the will of God that was supreme in his heart from all eternity past, uttered as a boy of 12, constantly referred to, I must do the will of him that sent me and finished the work. At Calvary, he performed it, he fulfilled it, he fulfilled purpose. And you and I, God has us, he just didn't save us as a fire escape from hell. Wonderful to be saved from hell, never to be there. We can say hallelujah to that. And wonderful that our sins are forever gone. Never to be brought up again. And sins past, present, and future, all atoned for in the death of Christ. Wonderful. But, my friend, we're not saved for that reason only. We were saved to fulfill in our little allotted span purpose. And sometimes believers find it difficult to grasp why really God saved them. And I want to set things in order here, if I can. Like, you may have a good job, and I know you thank God for that. And you might have a nice wife, and you ought to thank God for that too. And you might have a little family running around your feet, and you thank God for them also. We'll get that afterwards. But listen, that's not the purpose. The major purpose. No. Those all come into play in the program of God for your life. But the main and major purpose is that Albert Hall and you, dear brother, and you, dear sister, tonight in the meeting might grasp from the Word of God that there is a purpose why God saved me. It's not just to fill and warm a seat in an assembly, and it's wonderful to be in an assembly. And it's not just, my friend, to out of duty to come to the meetings here in the hall, which is wonderful that you come. Couldn't be any better place. But my friend, there's a depth to Christian living that oft times we miss. And it's good to ask the question, even tonight while we minister, oh God, why didst thou save me? And for what purpose hast thou left me here upon planet Earth? Now I just want to get a hold now of this. Number one, I want to look at, we are put here in the program of God for purpose. And number one, we are to be a witness in a dark world. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. Christ has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. And therefore God saved you, young brother, young sister, with definite purpose that you might grasp this one thing, that we are indeed to witness individually in this world. Now, I just want to grasp something here, because that we might henceforth not live unto ourselves. We're living in a very selfish world. We can become selfish, myself included. I'm not pointing to you when I'm pointing my finger. I hope I'm pointing to myself too. There's three looking in here, and I'm taking the ministry to myself as I minister. That often we become very self-centered, me, my, and mine. And our little world becomes very contracted and very small, and we kind of, you know, it's very easy to lie back. There's others can do the work, and really I'm not needed. And, I mean, I'm saved, and I get along all right, and I'll make it through somehow or other. And that's the way they live. And they've lost the impact of the joy of Christian living and the absolute purpose that God saved me, that I might bear in a world that rejects Christ a true, fulfilling life in witnessing for him. I read Colossians, because we're going to look at it very quickly. We're going to see in Colossians, in the chapter we read, in relation to the world, we're going to see number one, and I want you to get a hold of this, we're going to see that there's a threefold change in the believer. Secondly, we're going to see that there's a threefold charge to the believer. And we're going to also see that there's a threefold control of the believer. So they're all vitamin C's. They tell you they're good for you. So the three vitamin C's. You'll be able to get them. That is, there's a threefold cord, and it's a threefold cord as to the change that has taken place to make us true witnesses to his name for his glory in a world that rejects him. Now, number one, the threefold change is this. We're associated with a risen Christ. Secondly, we're identified with the death of Christ. And thirdly, we're going to be manifested with Christ. So we have association, identification, and manifestation. Those are the changes that have taken place when I trusted Christ. I may not have understood that. Like, I mean, if you'd asked me after I could say it, I don't know how bright you were, and maybe you were brighter than what I would ever be, but I wasn't very bright when I got saved. All I knew, I would never be in hell. I was sure of heaven, and that was it. Never be in hell. I was great. My sins were gone. If you had asked and said to me, Alfred, do you know that the Holy Spirit really indwells you as a person? I'd say, what do you mean? Say it again. I would have said, well, is that true? I didn't realize that. In fact, I was maybe a wee bit dull, because I remember well, when I got saved, I looked at the mirror, because the way I used to dress before I got saved, like, you know, it was the teddy boy style in those days. You didn't have the teddy boys over here, probably. That was the tight corduroys and the black jacket and, you know, and that sort of thing. And I well remember after I got saved, I went to the mirror and looked at myself and I said, do you look like a Christian? And no one said to me, Alfred, take off your teddy bear coat and your teddy bear pants. No one said to me. I just looked at the mirror and it was the Spirit of God. I didn't know. It was just touching my little conscience and saying, you're going out there to witness to your boys, you know. And if you go in that there, they'll look at you. And they'll say, shake? You're no different than us. So what I did, my first paycheck, I did two things with it. My first paycheck, I paid a man off that I owed. I mean, not all. I couldn't have done that. It took months for that. But I mean, I paid because I never intended to pay, because I thought when I got that from him, it's goodbye to your money and goodbye to you. But anyway, when God saved me, my first paycheck, I sent him something. I think he almost had to take a glass of water. He didn't expect it. And then I went and bought myself a pair of slacks. And then I got myself a coat. Yeah. What's happening? I didn't know, but my little conscience was ticking and working, and no one said to me, even my dad and my brothers, they didn't say anything. I suppose they wanted to make sure I was saved, and so I was learning. Just look in that mirror and said, that's not befitting to you. And now that you are associated with Lord Jesus, and so I learned, and I'm just wanting to leave that principle with you tonight, that is, we're associated with a risen Christ. Since ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I am associated tonight with a risen, glorified, living man. And that gives me the power and understanding that I now can be a witness in a dark world associated with a Christ that was on a cross that's now in the glory. And he says three things. Seek, set, where Christ is seated. That is, my friend, seek with all your heart. You know what it means? The tense is important. It's continue to seek. Keep on seeking those things which are above. That's opposite to the world. And set your affection singular. In our lives as Christians, in purpose, there should be only one that really captivates and thrills and fills our souls supreme. Now, I'll get to the wives in a moment. That will not be touching that just here. But that's the supreme affection to Christ. The supreme love, the chief love, the first love, the affection to him. Set your affection on things above. And then, where Christ is seated, that is, we are going to learn that really, while we're down here, in God's reckoning positionally, we're seated in the heavenly places. We really don't belong to earth. Could I say something here? Maybe you've heard this, and maybe you haven't, but I'm going to repeat it. I hear people saying, I'm really not happy with it. You know, there's things that you hear, and you just kind of say, just a wee minute now, just a wee minute, just a wee minute. You hear people say, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Too heavenly minded. Now, I'm going to ask you a question right now. This is a little challenge. Have you met somebody too heavenly minded around here? Would you introduce them to me afterwards? I'd love to meet them. I reverse that. I think maybe we could say we have become too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. There's not too many of us living in the heavenlies in practical experience. We are there positionally associated with the risen Christ. So let us, brethren, learn in our witness in the world, catch a hold of our association with Christ in the heavenlies. That's our association. Then he says, for ye died. That is our identification. That is when you could say, I know this is simple, practical truth, but it's, and you've heard it, and it's old news to you, but you'll go along anyway, and listen carefully. Listen, identification, the night God said, you, me, or the day, or the moment, or the hour, that moment we turn to Christ, whether noonday, midnight, morning, all we understood is, Christ died for me. What a glorious truth is this, Jesus died. Alright? When, now can I ask you a challenging question? When did you ever understand first that you died with him? Immediately? Well, you'll get 10 out of 10. I didn't. In fact, I'll get to that in a minute. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it till I heard it ministered. That Albert Ho, when Christ died on that cross, yes, he died for my sins, and he purchased my redemption, and he put away my sins, but in that same death, I died with Christ. Which is indicative that no longer am I seen in Adam. That was my former standing. I'm only seen in Christ because I'm identified with him in his death. His death was my death. Can you follow that? Am I a little complicated in that? Could I make it any clearer? I lost my identification with Adam. I am no longer seen in him. You see, everyone in the human family, while we're a product of Adam, we were seen in Adam. In Adam all die. In Adam all die. I was seen there in Adam with condemnation, death, and all the consequences. In Adam. That's why we should never have a proud streak about us. You know the way we go back and say, my forefathers were, the ruby blood in them, or the royal blood in them. And I like to go back and say, way back, my 32nd uncle the way back, he owned a big estate. Yeah. You know something? I just look back on my life's little history. You know, I have a cousin and she's trying to look up the Hull family. I say, forget it. Anyway, she's trying to do it, and what do you know? She's looking for doctors in it, and before you know, she'll find gamblers and she'll find sheep stealers and everything else. But anyway, I just go on back to Adam, on back to Adam, on back. And I say, and I bow my head, Lord, I'm a total failure. Nothing in me and about me. I shouldn't lift my head when I think of my standing in Adam. But what happened when I trusted him as Savior, I'm now identified with the death of Christ. I'm a Christ one now, and I've come into a new standing. And God sees me in his Son. And in that death, he sees Albert Hull's death. I'm introduced in now to a new family. God's family. Identify with Christ in his death. That's why we have a baptism. You know that. What's baptism? It's a public declaration of what I am positionally in Christ the moment I trusted him. I know. Is this a baptism of tank here? I better watch what I'm saying here. Oh, I'll be getting into trouble. But I'm going to say it anyway, because I love you all. Listen. You can heat this tank. That's all right. Some older people, and they need it a little warmer, you know, to go in. You know that. And then we sing at that tank that the Lord Jesus passed through. Death, cold, chilly waters. And I'm stepping out to identify myself in nice, cool, lukewarm, appealing. But I have nothing against that. Don't get me wrong. I hope you're taking the point. I was at a baptism once. Never forget it. I was away up in Nova Scotia. It was winter time. I was brought up under the old regime, you know. And the more you suffered, the better. Anyway. And the harder you done a thing, the better. I've learned a lot along the way. But anyway, we had these folk that could say, one was a lady, and she was 75. And the other was three lovely younger people. And it was dead of winter. It was just in January, the most severe time. And they wanted to be baptized. And we were 50 miles away from the nearest baptismal tank. And Mr. McElwain says, we'll do it in a place where they got saved. So, all right, where are we going to do it? Are we going to wait till the sun shines and the snow's all away and the waters are warmer? Well, I thought that. I felt sorry for the dear old soul, but not Mr. McElwain. We will baptize them. So off we go, and we got there, and I'll never forget driving our cars down. I had false teeth, and I nearly lost them when I was preaching a little word. I they were just traveling up, and I was shivering, just shivering. It was the shortest message ever I had. I wouldn't have needed a clock to look at. And they did this to the dear old soul. They put a plastic cover around her. You know, plastic cover. And I went out to the water. I wasn't baptizing. Mr. McElwain always done that. But he said, take the shovel and keep away the ice floes. Now, you may think that I'm only giving you facts. Maybe it's a wee bit, exaggerated or whatever you think, but dramatized if you want. But anyway, I pushed out the thing, and out he went, and in she went, and out again. And, of course, we want to rush her into the warm car because with the heater on. She says, no, I want to stand and see the others done. And the $3 went down. I never heard of one getting a cold yet. In fact, you know, Mr. William Gilmer, the old preacher in Ireland, only heard him when he was 91. And he said he had asthma as a boy of 15, very bad, and God saved him. And when he got saved, he wanted to be baptized. And the brethren were very, very reluctant. And they said, well, Mr., and called him Wally. Wally, we'd like to do it, but we need a doctor's certificate, you know. And we wouldn't want to, you know, you've got a bad, bad asthma. And you're only 15 and your parents are not saved. And we don't want to get into any, you know, they were kind of safeguarding themselves. And Wally looked up and said in his old dry way, he would say it, he was a dry wit. He says, well, if you don't baptize me, you'll have to answer to the Lord up in glory. And I said, you'll be embarrassed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, of course, out to took Willie Gilmer out. Of course, there's no baptismal tanks in those days, you see. And they took him out into the water. And Mr. Gilmer said, 91 years, said, you know, they told me I was always dying as a boy. Asthma and asthma and asthma. They get a respirator and they do this and that. And he says, the day I went out and they baptized me and I obeyed the Lord Jesus, he said, the asthma left me. And he says, I'm 91 now and I'm still living. You know what I'm trying to say to you tonight? I know it's a wee bit beyond, but you know what I'm trying to say to you? Them that honor me, I will honor. That's what I'm trying to get across. That our association with Christ, our identification with Him, gives us the impetus to witness for Him in a dark world, to be bright, to be glowing. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. That's what the principle is in a dark world. Be not afraid, young brethren and sisters, and you with families, be not afraid to pin your colors to the mast. Be not afraid to be a witness to the Lord, even though you may be a little feeble and a little retiring in your personality. Give Christ priority. And learn that God saved me for a purpose. I'm associated with a risen Christ. In a dark world. I'm identified with a Christ that died in a dark world. And you just stop a moment, listen. And I'm going to be one day in manifestation with Christ when He appears. So I have a threefold change. Association, identification, and a future manifestation. And because of that, surely, brethren, if we get no further, we should leave the meeting with this. I have got something in a dark world that's worthwhile doing for Christ. I can witness in a dark world that rejects Him. Now let us learn that threefold change. You know, a threefold charge is this. It's not all sunshine. It's not all sunshine and roses. It's not all calm waters. It's not all plain sailing. I thought it was when I first got saved. So did you, didn't you? Huh? You thought when you got saved, that's the end of, that's free passage now, and off we go, and the wind at our back, and the sail up, and off we go. No ripples in the water. I was like that for 6 months, and then all of a sudden, the waves started to come over my little head. Very simply. You know, and it's on this principle that I want to tell you. You see, I thought it was so good to be saved. I was living in there's no such thing as the ninth heaven, but we talk about that. The third heaven would be better. But I was living up there and enjoying things, you know, happy, and I had no ripples in my life, and everything was flowing good. It was giving out gospel tracts. I was witnessing in the grocery store where I worked, and went to all the meetings. And me and a good friend always went to ministry meetings. I was single. I had no earthly ties, and everything was just beautiful. Sunshine. Well, 6 months after that, I had a problem. I didn't know I'd run into it, but I did. Being a soccer player in my unsaved days, loved to kick the ball inside left, and I used to glory in that. And I had my boots, and I had my socks, and I had my lovely jacket, representing Newrytown and all that sort of thing, and Albert was fine. But when God saved me, I'm now associated with Christ, identified with Him, I'm going to be with Him in the glory, everything's fine now, you don't need the world anymore. Goodbye, vain world, got baptized, and that was the end. Safe, sailing home. But 6 months after, you know what happened? There was a... Oh, let me get behind this. 6 months after that, what happened was that there was a big soccer match. You call it football here, we call it soccer. And believe it or not, Ireland was playing England. Well, I mean, hey, you could get an Irish and a Scotchman together, but oh, an Irish and an English sometimes, the fur flies. But anyway, I said that was going to be on a Wednesday afternoon. I'm working in the store, and I said, well, I'm not interested in that. I belong to Christ. I'm a witness in the world. I've been given out tracts. I preach and tell my conversion, and they know where I am. So they brought in a big radio. They had to bring the big ones, the big machines. They brought in, I have the little small things. They brought that in, and no customers that day. Everybody's glued. To the television then, everyone's glued to the radio blaring full. Don't disturb. So I said, well, Albert, that's one thing, you're safe now, and you're not interested, of course, in that anymore. And I got away into the back store, got a big brush, and I started to brush the back store, you know, way in there, and I started to move cornflake boxes from one place to another till I got a little tired, and then finally I heard a deafening roar. And I said, I suppose England has scored. Huh? Oh. I said, no, you don't think of that. Mortify. That's my next point. The three charges. Mortify. Put to death. And then we're going to look at put on. And then we're going to look at put off. The three charges. And here we are. I'm in the world, but I don't belong to it. The Lord Jesus said, ye are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I'm a witness here. Well, of course, I got closer to the big door. And I got a wee bit, you know, think, well, I wondered who did score. And you know, finally I heard another roar. And I said, oh, two. They're probably down to poor Ireland. So finally, I went through and got in there and I started to brush out in the main. And there they were all glued round there, you dirt, and they're drinking pop or whatever they were doing, and tea, and they were listening, and I could see they were kind of like happy, you know. So I drew over. Well, boys, I said, you know, I suppose Ireland's down 2-0. And they all said, what? Ireland's up 2. I says, praise, oh. Hey, I was out of me before I knew. I was praising God for I was only, you know what happened? I started to get involved. We were at that this morning with the dear people over in the home there. I you know, blessed is a man that walketh not and standeth not and sitteth not. Now I begin to get into their company. And I said, all right, boy, I'm going to hear this through. And I was rooting for them. I was hoping they would score another one. And it was all over. And for once in a blue moon, Ireland won. You know something? I looked at those boys. And I looked at that old machine. And I looked into my own heart. And I said, Lord, I have to get away up among the cornflakes and get down on my knees and get back into you, sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. And I remember making my way up and pulling the boxes apart. I didn't know this in Colossians. Put to death. I didn't know that. Those vices of corrupt nature, those vices that we carry with us, that's in every one of us. But I remember in my simplicity saying, Lord, I don't want to lose the sensitivity of my love for Christ. It's too important. And I'll tell you, it was sweet moments I spent for a little while there as I in my simplicity. I know I couldn't tell you what my prayer was. You'd probably think it was such a simple little prayer, but to me it meant everything. 6 months in Christ, just bleating out and pouring out. I don't even know whether I prayed to the Lord Jesus or prayed to God. I just poured my heart out. I said, Lord, I want back. I want to be able to be a witness. I don't want to lose that sensitivity. You know, brethren, here's the charge that we are to put to death. Mortify, put to death. What does it mean? I was identified with him positionally in his death. What does it mean, put to death? That is, when I get those thoughts, and when those things would arise, I immediately look at the cross and remind my heart in simplicity. Remember, Christ died. On that cross, you're identified with him, and all those sins, past, present, and future, unknown, unknown, were all transferred to him. And so what I do is, I just say, I'm finished with them. I am not going to let them domineer because of what has taken place already upon that cross. You see, most people, maybe there could be a young person, maybe this will help you. You know, a lot of people, when they get wrong thoughts and they get wrong things come into their heart, they struggle to try to put it away themselves. And they struggle and struggle. And, you know, I did that for a while. You'd kick your ankle almost, and you hurt yourself. And you'd try to struggle over that particular habit, maybe, or thing that was bothering you, instead of standing neath the cross and saying, Oh God, I just reckon that all was taken care of in the death of Christ. And I absolutely stay clear of allowing, because of the cross, those things to domineer in my life. So we put to death. Then it says, put off the old man with his deeds. That's another thing. The figure now changes from mortify to almost to a dressing room where you put off. What he's saying is, this is not positional as verses 1 to 4, but this is practical. This is a practical working out in the purpose God has for us in a dark world, that we might mortify, reckon, put to death those vices, and we might put off the old man with his deeds. Now, maybe I don't want to complicate you here. I need a drawing board up almost. But anyway, the old man is what I was in Adam. And I'm no longer seen in Adam. I'm seen in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. What does it mean to put off the old man and his deeds? It means that those deeds, those vices, and it mentions them there, such as malice and blasphemy and anger and evil communication, those things are the deeds, the outflow. And so He wants to get across to these Colossians, put them off. Put them off. That's a practical exhortation, a practical charge to put off those things. Don't allow them house room in your soul. Don't allow them to have any control whatever. Put them off. Because when you profess Christ and were identified with him, what you did was mine. And you stood in different grounds. You left the Adam and you come into the Christ. And now you want to remember that you put on the new man. You're manifesting in a dark world. The old is gone and now in a new realm altogether. Then he says, when you do that, I want to tell you another thing you have to do is the top coat that what you want to put on is this, love. I'm not touching the other, I haven't time. That is, he says, therefore put on, elect, beloved. Then he mentions all those things, mercies, humble-mindedness, and forgiveness. And then he says, when you put those on, those are the garments that you want to carry with you constantly and continually. You want to put them on and keep them on and keep putting them on and let people see the character, the evidence that you're a Christ one, that you don't belong to the world, that your affections are above there. Now he says, above all that, put on the outer love. You know, brethren, that love that we're speaking about, could I get this across? It's pure, holy love. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of God. This shall all men know, you're my disciples, when ye have love one to another. There's one thing, brethren, we should have no difficulty in loving our brethren. And I hear someone just pounding right back to my mind, but Mr. Hall, you don't know what that person did on me.
No, I don't know. And please don't tell me. Because I may disagree with a brother, even in some doctrine, should never inhibit the principle of love. John the Apostle, probably the oldest, they tell us history, not that biblical history, but secular history would tell us that when John was in his last days, they brought him into the assembly because seemingly he came back from the Isle of Patmos, how long I don't know, and they brought him to the assembly and they had to prop him up on either side. And his last message to the assembly was, see that you love one another. Do you know, brother, that's a great mark. We ought to try to cultivate that. And that's what the practical thing is in a dark world. We have to move in relation to that. Now, there's a threefold control. What is it that controls me in my purpose of living? Three things. The peace of God. The word of Christ. And doing all in the name. What will control my actions, my ways, my life, my testimony, my witness will be this. Let the peace of God arbitrate in our lives. Let that peace of God ever saturate, be the umpire in all things that we do. That's the idea. You know, brethren, one of the things we need, peace, peace. Now, it's lovely to see you all at peace tonight. Oh, brethren, I'll tell you, the devil would like to disturb that and the flesh would disturb it, but you know, you let the peace of God arbitrate. If you fulfill the change and appreciate it, and if you take the charge and apply it to yourself, you'll find the outcome will be this. You'll have the controlling element of peace. There's the peace with God. There's the God of, even when it comes to just a little problem, when you can allow God to arbitrate. We'll get that maybe in the family in a moment. Give me a few minutes here. That's the peace of God. The word of Christ dwelling richly in you. That's another thing that would be a controlling element in your Christian witness. That is, that word of Christ dwelling, the peace of God arbitrating, being the umpire in all the different phases and facets of Christian living. And now we have, following that, the word of Christ dwelling richly in you. You see, the word of Christ dwelling richly in you, there's a joy to that. It should not be hard. Now, I wonder, could I challenge my audience? Young folk, could I talk to you a moment? How much do you let that word sink into your soul and let it dwell in you? That's what you want to do. It's the only safeguard in controlling you in a dark world. When everything else will give way, the word of God dwelling richly. I was telling them somewhere, in fact is today I'll repeat what I said. You know, Jeremiah sat alone because of his persecution for God, suffering it. And he lamented, and he was the weeping prophet. But in chapter 15, I take it 15 verse 16 probably, you can check that up if you like. And it says, thy word was found. That's discovery. And I did eat them. That's devouring the word. And they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's the delight. So the three facets of the word of God is, we look into the Word and discover. It's not just a wee pet phrase that we take from the calendar. That's all right. A bun and a run will do all right at times. But all you need to get a discovery from this book. New things and old things. Young believer, learn to get that Word
filling the mind and saturating the heart, that it becomes part of you. Devour it. You know what it is about?
I tell you. I told them likewise. You know, my wife was away, and myself for 3 weeks, and we had 2 boys staying in the home. And they, oh boy, I tell you, they went to McDonald's and they emptied the fridge. My wife had soup made, you know, and that sort of thing, and they fended for themselves. But oh boy, when she got back, I delight in that, really. I mean, there's no reflection when I say this. None whatever. If this ever got back to them, I wouldn't want them to think and anything like that. But I just, my wife and I just were thrilled to see them devour the food. She made pies, and she made pecan pies and apple pies and crumbled pies and all kinds of pies. And then she made steak, and she barbecued once. And boy, did I ever see 2 boys devour that. I tell you, that went, ooh, ooh. It cleaned the plates. And I said, that's it. They really enjoy it. They're devouring it. My wife said, I love to see young folks sit up to that table and eat. As her father, an old farmer in Ireland, used to say, he used to put it in his old Irish language, lie into it. In other words, eat it up. But you know something? Do you ever do that with the Word of God? Devour it? Job says, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And mind you, we don't like Job without a meal. That's his supper. You husbands, you go home and your wife gives you a little storm. You say, hey. I don't know what way you talk to her. You wouldn't say, honey. But anyway, you know, you're looking for something substantial, especially right in the work. You wouldn't do without it. That's very seldom I do without something, even as a cup of coffee. Through the day, I can do without. That's one thing, who do you get the less you... Anyway, I can do just with a coffee at lunchtime, fine, that suits me fine. But listen, it's nice to sit down to a good meal, isn't it? I've had them here. And I tell you, you really to put that word on it, you devour it. See this book? 66 books. 39:27. Accurate. Synchronizing. Whether it's prophets, priests, kings, patriarchs, whether it's the old economy of the tabernacle, or whether it's the offerings, the New Testament, the revealing of what's in the old. You know, brethren, I feel so empty sometimes. I haven't been devouring this. And of course you get the big chronicles, you know, and all those big tongue twisters. You know the names? I feel like skipping them sometimes. My wife and I try to make our way through. Yeah. But you read them. There's those parts you can't, you know. I told our brother here, we had an old quaint preacher in Ireland, Danny Usher's uncle, Sammy, was a very fast speaker, spoke very fast. And they were in Chronicles, and they were going down those, all those names, you know, that are awkward and big, and especially if you haven't got them hyphenated and that type of thing, it's difficult. So Sammy read the passage, you know, and went right down, and Mr. Love was sitting there listening, he's a quaint old preacher. I said, Sammy! If you called those boys for their supper, I wonder how many would come. Because, I mean, he was pronouncing them all kinds of ways you wouldn't have known whether they're right or not. But listen, there may be those passages. What I'm at tonight. Young believer, could I just put a little plug in your ear? A little plug in? Don't miss the meditation and the reading of the Word. And I suggest to you one thing. Try to be consecutive in your reading. And try to take Old Testament and New Testament. I'm trying to get a piece of paper and jot down things that seem to be an analogy from the old to the new. Now, I'm only throwing this out. These are the tools you use. You could get all the books. I have books too. Listen, I have books. The only problem with my books are these. I'm stuck in a very difficult verse, like, that they may deliver themselves out of the, that there in Timothy's epistle. And you, what does it really mean? Out of the snare of the devil who have been taken captive by him at his will. So I said, well, I'll go to Grant. No. I'll go to Kelly. Oh, he's go to Derby. Oh, I'm sorry, I'd like to talk to you about this, Mr. Derby, because you're really making a muddle. And you go to them all, and the ones that you want to get, you don't get. The ones that you want to get under, you know what I've learned to do? Just get down on my knees and say, Lord, I'm not getting anywhere with these writers. They're not helping me. Just help me to understand that scripture. And if I can't see it now, open it up somewhere. And maybe at a conference, you'll be sitting listening, and you have read it, and you've wondered at it, and it's bothered you. And someone just gives it the right understanding, and it just opens up to you. See, you let the word dwell in you richly. And I'll tell you another thing with this, and I'm going to close in just in a few minutes. You've done very well. And the other one is this. Whatsoever you do, or whatever you do, you know, brethren, let us get this at this juncture in the second that I'm looking at here. Let us get this. Whatsoever you do, or whatever you do, Lord Jesus Christ, do it. That's the greatest guiding principle in our Bible as to what is right and what is not right. What is acceptable and what is not acceptable. If you were going to get, say, you decided, well, a television might be all right for my, I could control it. And, the children are school and they could get a few little programs that might be, a little help educationally, say. Educational. So, okay. So I'm going to go down, and I'm going to go down to, Simpson Sears, because they have all the big ones, all kinds. And I'm going to go down there, and I call their boys. I said, look, just a minute, sir. I'm just thinking of getting a television moderate, not too expensive. And I'm not be using it very much, I just want for my children. And what would you recommend? Oh, well, here's one here. We just got it in special. It's $495. Okay. Here's the card. And then they say, we'll deliver it. And they come and they deliver this big, and the neighbors are all, of course, around there. And they deliver this big box, and they get it through the door. And when they get through the door, they unpass it, and the children are mouth and ears, or of course their eyes are, whoa, we're going to see, what do they call that? Junk, whatever it is. Anyway, they set it up. And my mom says, now remember, we're getting this. I'm just about to plug it in when in comes a preacher. Where's the box? But anyway, before they can get it out, the preacher just said, just a moment, dear. You have a lovely little family here, and you have a lovely home, text on the wall. And did you do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm pausing purposely. She says, I haven't thought so. I never even thought of that. But you know, whatever you do, do all in the name. Can I associate his name with that machine? But someone says to me, well, Mr. Hull, you don't understand this. You're an old man. No, I'm not. I'm older. And you don't understand. You don't understand that we're living in a modern age. It's a general thing. After all, it's not really hot. Living in a modern world. And it's all right for you. I know you wouldn't look at it. What? You're wrong.
I would devour it if it was in the house.
What?
Yeah. Happy.
Whoa.
Finish. Whoo! That's why I don't have it. That's why I don't have it. I told them in some meeting there, Ramona Wamsley and my four girls and my boy all went to see her, my wife, and we did our shopping, and that was it. We come out, my wife and I, and the children are running hither and skiller over that old big complex. I don't know what they were doing, but anyway, they're having their little fun. And my wife says, look, you better go and get it this time we're going. You know, supper time soon. So I headed back, and I'll go by 50 flashing. And I didn't go by this way. No. You might do that, but I didn't. I'm Albert Hall, and I have a corrupt nature here. I appreciate Colossians. And you know,
I was a tiny student. Well, sir.
And next thing,
well, you're smiling, but I'm not doing that for smiling. I'm doing that for reality. Do you know something? While I was there, I know I was in to get the six kids. And all of a sudden, there are 12 hands on me. Daddy, we caught you on.
Yeah, and I said, kids, listen, that's why I don't have that in the home. That's why I don't have. You say, well, I wouldn't have that problem. You'd have another one. If this is just a little word to help you, look, we're not hammering it. No, we're not hammering it. I've seen too many people have. No, we're not. We're trying to guide you through simply with a little family coming up. And you'll thank God for all eternity if you just sacrifice that thing that maybe the human nature desires for the honor of Christ and his name and for the protection of children that are growing up.
Now I could touch another thing. I know, listen, I have it, and therefore I have to, you know, the internet's dangerous too. Possibly more dangerous.
And we need the wisdom. We need the grace of God. I wish I could get a program with put everything out, but my emails and my letters to TNT and things and all that sort of thing. Great. There is one that's out that can be helpful. But really, it's such a machine and such a... Anyway, listen. Just take this little word. Whatever you do, do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here in a world... Jesus said, you are not of this world, as I am not. And therefore, let us in public living in testimony. Could I just say this very quickly? You know, that's in the world. And I was going to get to the assembly. And then I was going to get to the family. But here we are just to say this. You know, one thing in the family, I'm going to touch that just very, give me 5 minutes. You know, I'm only here just 3 more nights. And then you'll be saying goodbye, and I'll be saying goodbye to you. And you're all so nice, and I'm just getting to love you all, but I'll have to leave. But listen, in the family, the witness, we must remember that there's the role of the husband, the role of the wife, and the role of the children. We must also remember that our witness as husbands, it has to do with our relationships. When it comes to the wife, it has to do more with her responsibilities. And when it comes to the children, it has more to do with their respect. When it comes to the husband, he's not only a husband, but oftentimes with children, he's a husband father. When it comes to the wife, she's not only a wife, but with his children, she's a wife mother. And therefore, in that context, the husband, now listen, get this carefully. I don't think the Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the local assembly. The Bible does teach he's Lord of the local assembly. The Bible does teach he's head of that great edifice, the church, which is his body. But when it comes to the local, it's his lordship. He's Lord in the midst of the churches. When it comes to the whole, Christ, I said carefully, he's not the head of the home. The husband is the head of the home. Lordship should be acknowledged in the home, but the husband is put into the role of head. He's the head of the home. Now listen, he's not the dictator in the home. He's not a despot. He's not a tyrant. He's marked by love. Husbands, love your wives. And as Abraham Lincoln, that great president, maybe your greatest, or one of them, said that the wife was taken from the side, not the head, not the foot, taken from the place. The wife was taken from the place of affection and the arm to protect her. So husbands, in relationship, they are to love their wives. And I'm not going to touch this, only go down a few things and then close. And then, the role of the mother, while it is still relationship, yet she has the great responsibility of the children. And while he's the head of the house, he's the one that rules in love, yet to the wife is often put the responsibility of the children. That's why it says in the Proverbs, in the virtuous woman, many shall rise, not call him blessed, but call her blessed. Listen, sister, you with a family, and some say you stand high in the economy of God. And if you see those little children guarded and preserved and protected and led on, I know in my family, anything that's done with the children, I have to give my wife full marks. In fact, I often wonder how she puts up with me. But anyway, I have to give her full marks for the children. Because, you know, I know when it comes to the discipline, they always want to go to mom.
Strange that, you know, at the rest.
David, who do you want to spank you? Oh, I shouldn't use that word spank in the year 2000, should I? I'm going to use it anyway. Hey, listen. Listen. You know what they would say? Well, take it from mom.
I think there's something nice about that.
I know that the husband, sometimes he acts as if he is, I don't know. We should be loving. But you know, it's the mother. There's a soft heart in a mother, tender heart, isn't there?
And she kind of uses more wisdom in that type of thing. You know, the role of the children is respect. What you do with your children is this. You're trying to put within them an honor to their parents, that they might see in you that witness in the home whereby they can feel comfortable and confident and protected. And what happens is there's a respect. It grows. I suppose one of the happiest, I wasn't home that much, but one thing that always encouraged me when I got a letter from after they were married. Well, they didn't tell me before, but anyway. After they got married, they'd send me a nice little letter and say, "Dear Dad, thanks for all you did. And Mom, thanks for all you've done. And even your disciplines and all that you did, they're all for our good. We appreciate it very, very much. We love you." You know something? That gives me more than $1,000 or $1 million in my pocket. Yeah. You know, it's great to have in your children that there's a growing respect. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, listen, in a family, I just want to point this out. In a family, there are devotions are the family altar. Secondly, decisions are important. Who makes them? Who makes the decisions?
Well, Mom, I'm
Well, Dad, I don't care.
No, no. The parents make the decisions. You might think you know more than your mom, but when you grow up, you'll say, boy, my mom and dad have learned a lot since. Yeah, yeah. Listen, decisions. Do you know, I'll tell you more. In a family, there's not only the devotions in the morning, get them around the altar, the Bible, I'm a firm believer in it, the Bible read, very, very firm. Make sure you get it. That's how you train them, that when they come to the meeting, they can do fairly well, because you're training them in the home. And then, of course, you get the decisions that they're going to make and map out for them in those early years. Train up a child in the way it should go when he is old, it or she or it, he or her will not depart or from it, or it will not depart from them. I'm going to give you another rendering on that just for your own thinking. It could mean in the context now, it could mean in the context. And Solomon's declaration, train up a child in the way it should go. That is, maybe my little boy has all the potential of an engineer. He loves tractors and he loves cars and he pulls them apart and he puts them together. Train up a child in the way, that's the way that child's leaning. So don't try to make him a PhD, a doctor, if he's more in the engineering. You understand me? So you should watch out for your children and see what way they lean. Some of those little girls have a nursing. You know, they're always with a little doll, and they're always, and they, it grows on them, and even when they get 6 and 7, 8 and 9 and 10, they're still there. Oh, I say to my wife, you know, Anne would make a nice little nurse, wouldn't she? That's the way she's leaning. Don't try to make her a specialist in the computer. Have you got me? Could mean that. I think it bears that. You watch that child. You're observing. Now, that's the decisions that you make. Very, 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 very important. I could spend a whole night in this one. But then you get the, you know, in a family there's a delight. I think, brethren, listen, we can't lose that. There's something about a family gathering. And you see them all sitting around here. I know sometimes they can talk, and I think it's all right. You know, some people say, shh. Don't do that. I've talked to all of them out there in the schoolroom, and the only time they can express themselves is sometimes right when they dig into the potatoes and you dig into the meat and say, you know what I did at school today? That's not a wee chat. It's a delight. Delight. You know, I'm a preacher and I love children. I've 10 grandchildren. And four. They take it out of me too. But you know, those are, I'm going to close with this. There's a certain preacher. You know, these preachers, I don't know what you think about them all, but you know, some of them, they're nice players. But you know, they would hardly look at a child. And they go into the room, they'll sit in the room all day, and the wee fellow say, I wonder where the preacher is. I love them to come right into the room. Appease them, that's the only thing. Shouldn't do it. But this preacher come along, and he come along with a message for a week's ministry. Yeah? Whole week? And the young pastor with his wife were entertaining him, and the three children, and of course the young pastor met this very godly, holy, able expositor of the Bible. And he got the three children before, and he said, look, children, listen, this is a holy man, and listen, I'm sorry to get away from this. Listen, he said, look, be on your best behavior. Remember the belt? And when we're sitting at the table, no tapping. Behave yourselves. I'm warning you. And they put him through a course like that. They picked up the man. He come. And they sat down at the table. And the next thing, wee Charlie, he's only about 2, he gets the tablecloth and whoop. And the soup's over everywhere. And the husband said, couldn't I guzzle him? And of course, offset. But the preacher took it just in his stride, said, here we'll help. And he, you know, tried to help. He get. So they went out for 20 minutes shopping, and I said to the three children, now look, that holy man will be up there in that room, and you want to be quiet, quiet. He's reading, he's praying, he's quiet. Now listen, if we hear any noise when we come back, you're gone. They got their shopping, and they come in, and they heard, the place was in an uproar. As they come to the door, they could hear shouting and screaming and crying and calling. Oh, she looked at him and he looked at him. What children did we ever raise? And when they went into the house, the preacher was down in his fours. And one was hanging onto his ear. And the other one was on his back getting a piggyback. And you know, when they walked in, they said, what are we coming to? And that dear man said, do you know, I studied for these meetings before I come. I spent hours with my Bible. And I love children. And I just had to have a nice little time with them. When they left them to the train, they come back and the pile of dishes was at the sink. And the husband went to the sink. They hadn't got the washing machine then or the dishwasher. And as they're doing the dishes, the both of them are looking at each other and the tears are coming down. And she said to her husband, we have had never in our home such a godly man calling him by his name. You know, Christ loved the children, brought them on his knee, never, never neglect them. May God bless his word. I've only touched a little fringe of what's on my mind. I'm not going to give you the notes either, but I trust that God will bless, shall we pray. Father, we